Well, spiritual maturity does not necessarily match physical maturity. I'll say it again. Spiritual maturity does not necessarily match physical maturity. And I actually had a humorous piece of mail that I received here at the church a couple weeks ago, and I hung on to it because it just kind of grabbed my attention. I took a picture of it and put it up on the screen here. See this guy here? He's 60-some years old, but he has a pacifier in his mouth. And you can't really read it, but it says age 60-something, and then below that it says spiritual age 1. And I think this is just a helpful image to consider as we think about this morning our purpose statement that was introduced 2 weeks ago. OBBC exists to make disciples of Christ who connect to God, others, ministry, and the lost. Now, we spent some time 2 weeks ago introducing this statement and talking about how scriptural it is, how it's tied to Scripture, particularly the greats of Scripture. And if you weren't here or you didn't hear that or you want to hear it again, I would encourage you to either get a CD from Alex or go online and listen to that sermon. It's an important sermon in the life of our church. And so this morning, I want to talk about our purpose statement again, but instead of talking about the scriptural basis for it, I want to go on to talk about how this purpose statement is not only giving us a sense of purpose and direction, but it can serve for us like a process statement of how we are going to make disciples. And if that doesn't make sense, I trust by the end of our time together this morning that it will. First, before we dive into that, though, I want to spend some time underscoring the need for making mature disciples of Christ. The need for making mature disciples of Christ. And I want to do that through the passage of Scripture that was just read from Hebrews chapter 5. In this chapter of the Bible, we see the author of Hebrews writing to a group of believers who, in a sense, still have the spiritual pacifier in their mouth. And we certainly want to take a warning from that. So before we get started, let's pause for one more word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pause now again, Lord, to acknowledge you, Lord, to admit our need for you. God, we pray that you would open up not only our minds, but our hearts. God, help us to see things the way you see them. And Lord, give us the power by your Holy Spirit to change and to become like you and to become like your Son. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you, God, for giving us a purpose and a direction in life, and a purpose and direction as a church. God, may you be glorified this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so first I want to talk just a little bit about the background of this text in Hebrews chapter 5. The author of Hebrews is writing, as I said earlier, to a group of Christians. And it's a group of Christians in the city of Rome, we believe, and they were facing very, very intense persecutions, okay? And these Christians that the author of Hebrews is writing to is not just any Christians, but as the name of the book suggests, they are Hebrew Christians. They're Jews. By the way, I lost my voice this week. So when I say Jews and it comes out kind of like a crack, you'll know. So just relying on the Lord in a special way this morning to strengthen my voice. So the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Hebrew Christians who are going through some terrible persecutions. In fact, these persecutions are so intense that it threatens even their life. And in the face of these fiery persecutions that they are looking down the road and seeing, I may lose my life for this confession of faith in Christ. They are beginning to be tempted to turn from Christ and to turn back to the safety and the comfort of Judaism. So in the face of this persecution, they are tempted to abandon Christ. And the author of Hebrews will say again and again and again throughout the book that now that Christ has come, the greater revelation, there is no going back. There's no going back to the shadowy forms of the old covenant. You can't do it. It amounts to turning your back on Christ. And he gives them some very, very strong warnings. And the passage that we are diving into this morning is one of these strong warnings, not to turn from Christ. And in particular, he's going to give two separate metaphors for the need to not just don't turn back, but to actually grow into maturity, which is why we're visiting this passage this morning. The first metaphor is that of the natural process of physical maturation from a baby to an adult. And the author of Hebrews is basically saying that babies should mature into adults. Babies should mature into adults. It's clear in this passage that the author of Hebrews expected disciples of Christ to mature and even to become disciple makers themselves. Look down at verse 12 here. The author of Hebrews writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." And so he's saying here basically, essentially, that by this time you should have been teaching other people, but you're not. You're considering turning back, turning away from Christ. But by this time, you should have matured to the point where you yourself would be able to take what had been given to you and to hand that off to somebody else. He's expecting maturity. And don't take this to mean that he's only talking to the pastors and the Sunday school teachers here. All of us are called to this task of being disciple makers, of taking what was given to us in the gospel and passing that on to other people. This is something that we all can do, whether it be our children or our grandchildren or someone, a friend that we are looking and saying, hey, they are further back in this spiritual journey than I am, and I can help bring them forward. I can disciple them into maturity. It's something that we all can do. We can all pass along the basics of the faith that will lead someone by the Spirit of God into full adulthood, into full maturity. And that's something, as I said, that the author of Hebrews expected. He expected it from everyone. And so he compares this, as I said, to babies becoming adults. You know, when you're a baby, you feast on milk, and that's all you can feast on. In fact, if you were to give a nice chunk of, even if it nice, juicy filet mignon steak to a baby, wouldn't be able to chew it. The baby would choke on it, right? But what a shame for someone who then develops teeth and begins to grow older, right, and have the ability to be able to process, to enjoy the finer foods of life, to continue to simply feast upon milk. Right, it's if we saw an adult person or even an elementary school child still only drinking milk and not eating solid food, we would say there's something wrong here. And we know that in the physical realm, and it's so much more true even on the spiritual realm, that we were not intended to remain as spiritual infants, but we should mature to the point where we can chew the meat of the word. And I love what verse 14 says here. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. As an adult, you know when you're eating something good, right? And you know not to eat something that's bad. When my children were small, they would look down on the ground and see a dirty piece of candy, and they would pick it up and try to stick it in their mouth because they didn't know, right? They didn't know. They didn't have the discernment to know we don't eat that. But as an adult, we know. We have the training of discernment in the Word of God to know truth from error, to know, not just to know the truth, but to actually practice it. And I think that's one thing that I really wanted to emphasize here before I move on, that you'll notice here, I think a lot of times when we think about this discussion of maturing, we limit it to the intellectual realm, right? So we think, what does it mean to move from spiritual milk to spiritual meat? And we think of it only in terms of the intellect. Can I understand and grapple with the deeper doctrines of the faith, right? And, you know, understanding and growing in doctrine is a big part of this, but you'll notice that it's not just the depth of doctrine, but it's the ability to teach others, to put it into practice that he's talking about here. As an adult, we not only enjoy the meat ourselves, but then we are then able to feed somebody else. We're able to feed our children. And I think that that's a big part of what he's talking about here. When we're moving from being a spiritual infant to a spiritual adult, one of the key indicators is putting that into practice and discipling somebody else. And so the first metaphor here is that babies should mature into adults. The second metaphor is a building metaphor, and he moves on to talk about foundations. And he's essentially saying in this next few verses here that foundations are for building upon. They're for building upon. Look down at chapter 6, verse 1, where he writes, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." These things that the author of Hebrews writes about here, he talks about repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, what is that? That is a full description of how somebody should respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. They should repent of their sins, turn from their sins, and trust in Christ for their salvation. This is the foundation, right? He also mentions washings and laying on of hands, and I think that this is probably referring to baptism and the Spirit's filling, the empowerment to lead the Christian life. And then lastly, he mentions the resurrection of the dead and the eternal hope. It's our destiny as Christians, our hope, eternal life, right? These are the basics. These are the foundations of that which we stand. They're the basics of the gospel, and they are our foundation of faith. Now, ever since I've come here, I have been literally hammering home almost weekly that the gospel is not something that we leave behind. So, in other words, when we come to Christ, someone preaches the gospel to us, and we respond with this repentance and faith, and we get gloriously saved and transferred into God's kingdom. That we are saved. And sometimes I think we have this idea of maturity where then we think, well, that was for me when I was an unbeliever and I got saved, and now it's time for me to, in my own effort, begin to follow all these rules. My own works and efforts at progressing into maturity. And I've been emphasizing ever since I've been here for the past 2 years that the gospel is not something that we ever move beyond. We don't leave the gospel to move on to the deeper teachings and just leave the gospel behind. And I don't think that's what the author of Hebrews means here when he's exhorting the Hebrew Christians to to leave the elementary doctrines of Christ. He doesn't mean leave the elementary doctrines as in move beyond them or to put them aside. He means leave these elementary doctrines, this foundation. Let's take this foundation of elementary doctrines and let's build a temple on it, right? Foundations are for building upon. It's a building analogy. I came across one pastor and author named Trevin Wax who said it this way. He said, you don't leave foundations, you build on the foundation. And that's in a sense what these Hebrew Christians were doing. They were destroying, they were digging up the foundations of their faith and wanting to retreat back to Judaism. And he's saying, don't do that. Leave the foundation in place and let's build upon that. Let's build upon that into maturity. Let's not be continually returning to that and questioning it and tinkering with it, but let's grow. And that is what we long for here, isn't it? It's what we long to see. We long to see people come to Christ and to have a solid foundation laid in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A solid foundation for building. We long to see people become spiritual infants. We want to see people born again, right? When you are born again, you come out as a spiritual infant, but we don't want you to stay there. We want you to grow. We want you to mature into full adulthood. And so this is our aim, and I think it's something that we can all agree upon, right? We can all agree upon the fact that it is God's will for us to grow in the gospel of grace. It is his will for us to grow into full maturity. I think we can agree upon our desire to not stay with the milk, but to move on to the meat. And as wonderful as this sounds, I can't help but ask the question, how can we be more intentional about doing that together? How can we be more intentional? How can we work not according to our own plan, but have one plan where we are united in saying, this is a plan for how in this place we are going to pull in the same direction in trying to make mature disciples of Christ. And as I said, our purpose statement also contains a strategy. It contains a strategy for spiritual growth and how we can accomplish that together in our church. Now, before we dive back into this, I want you to keep in mind that some of what I'm going to talk about is vision, right? This is a picture of Calvin on top of Camelback Mountain, looking off into the distance. I actually don't think he could see through that thing because we didn't put any money in it, but it really captures what we're doing this morning. We're looking off to the horizon, and we're dreaming about God. What can you do in and through us if we are united in this one purpose, this one process of making disciples together? So some of this is not yet. It is on our knees saying, God, bless us in this way. As we head in this direction, God, will you pour out your blessing? Will you fill us with your Spirit? Will you energize us to do what we believe you're calling us to do out of your word? And may God really guide and direct us. Who knows what God truly has in mind for us? But we want to look off in the distance at what we believe God's calling us to do, and we want to go after it. We want to see God come and meet us in that effort and see what he can do for his glory in our midst. And so, with that in mind, let's talk about how our purpose statement can be a process. Imagine for a moment that you are in your workplace or in your neighborhood and you share the gospel with somebody, an unbeliever, unchurched person, and they receive the gospel. God moves in their heart and they get gloriously saved. What what next? Right? What is our strategy together? And I would say that almost universally, I think we can agree on the fact that our next step, after we've connected someone with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the next step is that we want to see them continue to worship God weekly, right? In our corporate worship services, right? And probably the first thing, one of the first things I would do is to be able to continue that that weekly contact with that person is I would want them to come and gather with us and to worship the name of the Lord and have the word of God preached to them and to for them to learn how to pray and to learn how to give and to learn how to fellowship together with other Christians, right? That's step one. You take someone who's completely unchurched and doesn't know the gospel of God at all, and one thing we want them to do is to receive the gospel and then to begin to worship God with us. This has got to be the first introductory baseline step that we ask of a new disciple of Christ, right? We want them to be fed weekly. We want them to connect with God weekly. That's kind of your baseline, right? But we don't want participation in a worship service to be the finish line of discipleship here, do we? Participation in worshiping God at a worship service is just the beginning. Right? There's so much wonderful things that God can and does do through corporate worship, but there's so much more that he wants to do, and that takes us on to step two. Step two is connecting to others. We want people to not only connect with God, but we want them to connect with the community that God has called out of this world, the church. We want people to gain hearts for the church because God has a heart for the church. He refers to his church as the bride and himself as the groomsman, right? And the scriptures are full of commandments to us that we call one another's. And I've got a list of them up here. You possibly can't read this, but I'm just going to read them out. Some one another's of scripture. We're to be at peace with each other. We're to love one another. We're to be joined to one another. We're to be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Rejoice with one another. Weep with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Counsel one another. Greet one another. Agree with each other. Wait for one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another, submit to one another, bear with one another, teach, admonish each other, encourage one another, build up one another, spur one another on, offer hospitality to one another, minister gifts to one another, be humble toward one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, fellowship with one another. It's a lot, right? How can you do that by yourself? How can you do that by simply coming to church 1 hour a week and then never really being involved in one another's lives? It's impossible. And so we want to lovingly call people to take the next step in connecting. Don't just connect with God, but connect with the community that God is calling out of this world and begin to learn what it means to practice the one another's of the faith. Because that is in and through attempting to do that is often how God brings that maturity that we long for. I'm really sorry about my voice here. It's really struggling. I read an author and a pastor named Dr. Larry Osborne on this topic this week, and he made this observation. Americans are more relationally isolated than ever. 25% of us claim that we have zero close friends. 25%. half of us claim no more than two, and that includes immediate family members. He goes on to say that even in a small church with a decidedly family feel, the majority of people never move beyond casual acquaintances. And I say in answer to that, that is without being intentional. We need to be more intentional about moving beyond mere acquaintance and move towards actually doing life together in such a way that, like I said, we can obey these commandments to love one another. And so my vision for our church is that we would grow a small group ministry. There are many, many ways to build biblical community. And I'm not saying that small groups in the homes is the only way to do that. But I'm saying, let's do it this way, right? Let's highlight this ministry. And let's pray and ask God to build a higher and deeper level of relational, spiritual connectedness through a small group ministry. I want to ask you to pray for that. And obviously, this is not something that currently exists. We don't have a small group ministry. We have Sunday schools that meet, but we do not have a small group ministry. And so, as I said, some of this is vision. It's something that we're hoping to begin here sooner than later. And so that would be step two. So if someone gets saved, we share the gospel with them, they get saved, and they're worshiping God week in and week out with us, and then we would want to encourage them to go deeper by being relationally connected with the people through our small group ministry. Step three, connect with ministry. So it's entirely possible for someone to week in and week out worship God in this place, and then also be involved in something like a small group and know and love other people, but still not have a heart for ministry, for service, for selflessly giving of yourself with the many, many needs that are around this place. So we don't want to be satisfied with someone who hasn't yet gained a heart for ministry. It's God's will for each one of us that we would be used by Him with the spiritual gifts that He has given us to build up this church. And so I simply just want to say that we're going to be taking some steps to encourage you to volunteer, to get off the sidelines, and to get into the game, right? There are plenty of opportunities to serve, but we want to aim for everybody doing something, right? Seeking to be used of God in that way. Fourthly, connect with the lost. So somebody could be worshiping God. They could be involved in the community of our church, have really tight-knit Christian friendships, and they could be serving, volunteering in many, many ways in the church. But sometimes people don't take that fourth step of being connected with the lost, of actually going out and making disciples in this world. And we want to encourage people to take that step, to grow to full maturity in that way. You know, I do want to say that as I talk about this as a step one, step two, step three, step four process, I understand that it isn't always going to unfold in this way in somebody's life. Right, so sometimes I've known some people who came to Christ, they received the gospel, and they were immediately on fire for connecting with the lost. Right, so sometimes it may not happen in this step one, step two, step three, step four way, but the reason we've lined it up in this order is because oftentimes it does progress in that way in somebody's life. Oftentimes, someone does first come to church and then needs to be encouraged to build relationships, and then needs to be encouraged to minister, and then needs to be encouraged to share their faith, right, sort of in that order. But like I said, it could happen in a different order, but we certainly don't want to lose our connection with the world. Right? We, as Christians, we are called to be separate from the world, right? We're to be holy. But by that, we don't mean that we are not to go into the world and to love the lost and to search for them the way our Savior did. We are called to go and to make disciples. And I just want to say that if you are a spiritually mature Christian, you consider yourself a spiritually mature Christian, don't forget about this last step. You ought to be passing along what has been poured into you all these years into someone who is less mature. Right? It's something that you can do. You can do it, and we can do it together. And I think this process that we've been talking about is helpful. Let's talk a little bit about some application. I want to continue to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to pray for unity in our church, that we might be united around a common purpose, and that we might get excited about and united around a common process for making disciples, that we might all be pulling in the same direction. I want to ask you to seriously, like, you know, at the end of sermons, you often ask people to pray. I really mean it. Please really pray about this. Secondly, I want to continue to ask you to take that really practical step of just memorizing the purpose statement. If you haven't done it already, I want to encourage you to do it. OBBC exists to make disciples of Christ who connect with God, others, ministry, and the lost. Memorize it. It's one sentence. I want to ask you to do that. But then thirdly, this morning specifically, I want to ask you to reflect. I want to ask you to reflect on our purpose statement and use it as a tool in your own life, in your own spiritual journey. Where would you say you are in that process? Where are you in the process of maturity? And maybe that's a question that might be uncomfortable to you. Maybe you've only thought of spiritual maturity before in terms of how much do I know, right? But I think if you use our purpose statement as a tool to reflect upon your spiritual maturity, it's going to push you to think about not just what you know, but how you are using what you know, right, to make disciples. And so use it to reflect on where you are in your spiritual journey. And also I want to ask you to reflect upon how could you walk, or who could you walk with through this process? Could you walk with somebody through this process? So if you're evaluating yourself and you look and you say, man, I'm pretty spiritually mature. You know, you give yourself a positive self-evaluation. Could you walk with someone else through this process? And who comes to mind? Begin praying about that. Right? I just want to challenge you to think through that. So just to say our purpose statement one more time, OBBC exists to make disciples of Christ who connect to God, others, ministry, and the lost. Let's pray.